Psalm 51 is a wonderful reminder that as we come to worship the Lord, many of us come, in fact, all of us come with impure thoughts and unclean hands, and yet as we come to worship in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have confidence that our worship will be pleasing in His sight. And so encourage us to think much of Psalm 51. And if we're struggling, if we are wrestling with things, and perhaps we struggle with the joy of our salvation, let's remember that the blood of Christ cleanses us and washes us from all our sins. Can I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13 as we'll consider aspects of the kingdom of God this morning. And as you're turning to Luke 13, I'm reminded that we live in a world that is impressed by what we see, and in fact, the bigger something is, it's easier to see. You know, many of us are impressed with people who have big cars, big homes. Maybe they have a big name or a big reputation, or they work for a big company. This is not new. In ancient times, did they build small pyramids? No, they built great pyramids. Did they build small fences in China? No, they built the Great Wall of China. Why great things? Why big things? Because it's a sign of success, progress, power, and victory. Big often means those things. At times, this mindset, scale, and grandeur can influence church life and even ministry. It goes something like this. If it's big, it must be good. If it's big, it must be good. Kent Hughes is a pastor who warns against such thinking. He wrote a book called Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. Liberating Ministry from Success Syndrome. And in that book, he encourages not to focus our eyes on the big things, but to be faithful in the little things. Because if we're faithful in a little, we will be given more. And Luke 13, the passage before us in verses 18 to 21, has two parables, not one, but two parables that emphasize and support this theme. In verse 18 to 19, we look at a story or a parable about a mustard seed. It starts small and becomes big. And in verse 20 to 21, we're reminded that leaven is yeast, does an amazing job growing things, but the work of leaven, the work of yeast, is again often unseen. The purpose of both these parables is to encourage us not to live by sight, by the things we see, the big things, the grand things of grandeur and scale, but to live by faith and to be faithful in the little. This morning we'll be looking at what is the kingdom, then we'll look at each parable, and then we'll consider some application. So firstly, let's think of what is the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's referred to the kingdom of heaven in the Bible. What is a kingdom? You know, in earthly terms, a kingdom is a people, a nation, a territory, something ruled by a monarch, a king or a queen. I was fascinated to learn that in 1913, so just over 100 years ago, the United Kingdom, Bridget smiling, if Gordon was here, he'd be smiling, United Kingdom ruled over 400 million subjects. Great indeed was Britain. But the kingdom of God, not the kingdom that's in England, the kingdom of God is where Yahweh, where God is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And in its ultimate sense, this is universal because God, the creator and maker of all things, rules over all things. And yet, in the book of Hebrews, it says, Hebrews 2, everything is under King Jesus, but we don't fully see that yet. We don't fully see that. Everything is under God's rule, but in this life, and yet not at this time, we don't see it all. The kingdom of God has special or has unique expressions. In the Old Testament, you might think of Israel, has a king, has a land, has a rule, has its boundaries. And in the Old Testament, there were specific ethnic and geographic elements to it. But as we move to the New Testament, this expands. It expands to the ends of the earth. Not just Jews, but Gentiles would be included. Not just that territory of Israel, it would go to the four corners, spread slowly to the four corners of the world. Ultimately, there will be one people under one king under his rule and reign. That's what we will see when the kingdom of God is fully realized. But you know, today, at the smallest level, the kingdom of God, we experience that as individuals. Jesus rules individuals. Many of us call Jesus not only our Savior, but our Lord. In fact, Lord is the most common title for Jesus, not Savior, but Lord, which reflects the fact He is the King and we are His subjects, we are His citizens, we are His followers. And in fact, when you read the Bible, we're told that Jesus is either your Lord and Savior or He's not. And if you're not part of His kingdom right now, if you have not bowed the knee, if you've not submitted your heart, you are outside His kingdom currently and you are against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus commands you, God commands you to surrender your hostility against Him, to give up your indifference and to turn to Him by faith. Because the Bible says that He will crush all His enemies. He will put all His enemies under His feet. But today, if you hear His voice, if you hear His call, you can come to Him by faith. And if you are an enemy of God today, today you can be at peace with God and be part of His kingdom. So at the smallest level, the kingdom of God is what happens in our lives, what happens in our hearts. And even as believers, we can increasingly see kingdom growth in our own lives as we become more and more faithful over time. That's one element of kingdom growth. But secondarily, it means that Jesus rules churches, gatherings, congregations like us. His kingdom is this is an expression of His kingdom where people gather together to worship the King. That's why we sang, "Crown Him with many crowns." It's a truth that Jesus is crowned the King of this church and every true church. That's a kingdom expression. We willingly worship, we serve, we share the gospel. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we have communion, it says, we proclaim His kingdom coming. When we pray together the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Your kingdom come. And when we pray that, we want to experience more of God, His lordship in our lives. We want to know us overcoming and conquering sin. We want to see our conformity to the Son. But you know, kingdom life can sometimes be like a roller coaster. And any of you who know me know how much I dislike roller coasters. It's okay going up, but going down, that's a terrible experience. And so it is with kingdom life. You know, there are great periods of God's hand at work. Visible revivals, reformations. And when we see that, when we experience that, when we read of that, we are greatly encouraged. But the opposite's also true. When the visible cause of Christ is going backwards, or so it seems, we can be discouraged. And whilst there are many things that encourage us today, if you're a student of the church, if you are looking around, you may have noticed some serious doctrinal drift, compromise. You might have noticed that governments and societies don't often ask what the church thinks these days. Our influence is shrinking. And so if you've noticed those things, you might be wondering, what is going on with the kingdom? Is it growing? Is it going backwards? Are we losing? Well, if this is you, Luke 13 has been given by Jesus to encourage us, to give us a right perspective on what's happening with his kingdom. And the first thing we look at is the grain of mustard seed. Let's just read 18 to 19 of Luke 13. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Jesus draws his hearers, he draws us to see one of the tiniest of seeds, a mustard seed. We know it's one of the smaller seeds because in Matthew 13, which is a parallel to Luke 13, Matthew says it's one of the smallest. Small suggests insignificant, unimpressive. You could stomp it in the ground. If there's a strong wind and you had a bag of seeds, it can be blown away. A small seed is not very encouraging. And yet in this parable, that seed doesn't remain small. It is planted in a garden and it grows into a massive tree. Not a small shrub or a bush. I know there are varieties of mustard plants that are small and shrub-like. But the illustration here is this is not a shrub, it's not a herb. It is so big the birds are able to build its nests in there. I mean, during the children's talk, we asked, you plant a seed, do you check it the next day? Has it blossomed and bloomed? No. Even the youngest of children, city children, not farming children, even city children, and I trust city adults, can understand when you plant a seed, over time, it has the potential to grow to something large. And so Jesus is likening the kingdom of God, his rule, his reign over individuals and over churches to a seed that starts so small that you could so easily miss it to something large and gigantic. But the thing is, it takes time. It takes time. Just some early application. Are you discouraged? Are you disheartened by a day seemingly filled with small things, small progress? A small church. Maybe you'd prefer to be in a church with thousands, tens of thousands of people, because size encourages you. Are you discouraged by small programs? I mean, I've often heard of Christian parents going to a church looking for something for their children. And they say, but there's no children here. And you know what happens next. We're going to go somewhere else where there's something bigger for our children. Or there's only two or three others here. Or there's no one here my age or my life stage. It's so small. There was a time when youth group was burgeoning, busting at the seams, wasn't it, youth group leaders? No, it's never been like that. Or those embarking on starting mainly music. Their little cameras videoing it, trying to get that off the ground. So small, so fragile. No, bad flu season, and that can be cut down to one child. It happens. Or perhaps when you're trying to be faithful, you think, who's going to notice this small act of faith? This small act of kindness, does it really matter? You know, it's interesting that when Jesus talks about faithfulness, he uses the example of giving someone not $1 million, but a cup of water. A cup of water. Or a simple visit. You're dealing with children, and all progress with children is small, right? All deal with small people, small progress. Working on your marriage, and you seem to be struggling with things, and you're making little headway, but you are making headway. Or perhaps, whether you're single, married, young or old, there is a sin that you have been dealing with, and it just seems so slow. But you're still fighting. You're still praying. You're still concerned about that. And you think, does it really matter? It's so small. It's easy to be discouraged by small. But friends, let me assure you, this parable reminds us God is not discouraged. He is not defeated by small. And this is the God we worship. This is the God we serve. This is the God that gives us the grace for small over time to become great in his sight. Let's just give you some biblical examples of small becoming big. How impressive was Abraham before they started to sing songs about him? Not very. But from one man, a large nation became. Who is this shepherd boy against this giant Goliath? Remember when we considered Isaiah 6, was Isaiah thinking he was very big before God? No, he was thinking he was very small. We are all aware that Noah built a massive boat. But he labored for how many years? 80 years? With many small actions, faithful actions, over not 1 month, 12 months times 80. But I'm sure those Hebrew midwives that saved the life of Moses, when they refuted Pharaoh's edict to murder all the male children, it was a small act. Or Rahab, when she hid those spies, was a small act. Or Ruth, or Esther, they all felt small. Men, women, children, young and old, we all feel small, and yet God only has the option of using small. We are all small. None of us are big. God has chosen, it says, to use the weak, the foolish, the small things of the world to shame the wise and the strong. That is God's way. It is not the ways of the world, but it is certainly God's way. Likewise, the parable of the leaven. Now, a leavening agent is anything that causes expansion. It could be yeast. It could be bicarb soda. It could be lactobacillus. There's lots of leavening agents. Let's just go with yeast. In verse 20 to 21, we have another parable to reinforce this. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. What is leaven? Well, this afternoon, I'm tempted. I don't know. I mean, Baker's Delight came in with the goods and there was lots of pizza bases there, so I don't technically need to make some. But if I chose to bring out the KitchenAid and make some dough, you know how it would go. You get some flour, you get some water, and you get some yeast. And we will probably partition in at least 2, maybe 3. And then I'll have my Sunday afternoon nap. I don't give the yeast instruction. I don't supervise. I don't read it a playbook how it's meant to do it. It just works. And after several hours, that small lump of dough, it just grows and grows and grows. And as a side note, homemade pizza dough is much better than the commercial stuff you get. But that's not the point of this parable. This parable again reminds us that the kingdom of God will grow, but often in ways that are hidden, that are unseen, that are invisible to our eyes. You know, it is tempting to point to visible church buildings, to look at this building, to go to any major city and see cathedrals, structures that remind us of how those in the past have erected buildings for the worship of God. And when we see these things, when we look through our laws, perhaps our legislation, and we see glimmers of Christian laws, we say progress, kingdom advance, kingdom kudos. But you know, in many parts of the world, we don't see this. I just saw a chart recently that says, and it just showed kingdom or Christian growth in different parts of the world. And some of the places are amazing, such as throughout Asia, China, the Middle East, and Africa. Perhaps 200 years ago, these places did not have the gospel as we have it. And yet today, there are often more Christians in these places than where they have traditionally been found. Tell me, how many big churches, how many cathedrals did the early church, I'm talking the first 200 years, the first 300 years, erect? How many laws in the Roman Empire were named after Christians in the first 300 years? Not many. They didn't have big infrastructure. They didn't have political parties. They did not have big budgets for evangelism and kingdom growth. In fact, it's actually the opposite is true. The church, the kingdom, was growing despite outward persecution, outward difficulties. Through simple, faithful, and hidden acts of faith, the kingdom was growing in individuals and in churches. Just like the pizza dough that's sitting on our kitchen bench in the afternoon, it will grow in the background, often unseen. Isn't it an amazing testimony to think that 2,000 years ago, God chose to use how many? Thousands? Tens of thousands? Hundreds of thousands of Christians? Not really. Let's just think of the apostles. 12 of the brightest men, the sharpest tools in the box, the most educated, the most influential. Not at all. If you look at each of those men, you will see a fallenness, imperfections, doubts, egos. And yet he chose 12, not spectacular men, 12 very, very ordinary men. Small men, insignificant men, to turn the world upside down. And friends, brothers and sisters, if he can use men such as that, he can use people like us. And just like for them, it is not because there are necessarily more churches erected, more laws in our land. I mean, yesterday we stood up, we wanted to be counted to stand up against godless laws, and we should continue to do that. But I tell you, even if the laws do not change, the kingdom of God continues to expand and to grow. We mustn't be discouraged. We mustn't lose heart. Because if we're students of history, we know it is through much tribulation, often through persecution, difficulty and suffering, that the kingdom grows. And the kingdom of God is like that mustard seed becoming a tree. It is like leaven that expands without us even seeing it. We may not see the workings of it until the job is done. Let's think about some applications. What does the Lord want us to learn to apply to us today? Well, firstly, are you focused on outward size? The easiest thing is to look at church size. Maybe progress in the world. They're the wrong things to focus on. They really are. If you continue to look at these things, you will be discouraged. Because when you see what we have and what the world has, we will seem very weak and small. And perhaps that is the intent. Perhaps it is God's intent that we don't see so much encouragement from the outside, because when we do, we tend to become a little proud in and of ourselves. No, friends, when we think we are unable, when we do feel our weakness, we won't be prompted to pride. We'll be driven to prayer. And we will be reminded God is pleased to use small, foolish, and weak to turn the world upside down, to shame those who are loud and proud. Do you know, the interesting thing is, what biblical evidence do we have of church sizes in the New Testament? I mean, we know that 3,000 were added to the church, but then they were soon scattered. How big was Ephesus? How big was Corinth? How big was Rome? Colossae? Thessalonica? We have zero evidence biblically of any of those church sizes, which tells us something. That's not the thing God wants us to focus on. But for each of those churches, although we don't know their size, we are told something commendable about them, where they have been faithful and where they have been faithless. So it's not about size. Our size doesn't ultimately matter. But faithfulness is certainly required. Faithfulness is what it counts. So we must remain faithful in the things entrusted to us, the small things, the simple things, the hidden things. God will use stuttering prayers in a prayer meeting, anxious prayers in the closet, incomplete prayers, grammatically, syntactically incorrect, not elegant or impressive in the eyes of the world, but God is pleased to hear and answer prayers by faith. You come in here and the offering was passed around, and if you're a visitor, there was no obligation. But you might be conscious of the cost of living. I tell you, someone who was concerned about the cost of living, a widow in the Gospels, and she gave a little. She gave what she could, and God was pleased. You're serving in a workplace, in a factory, in an office, where you're the only Christian, and they laugh at things you don't laugh at. They get involved in things that causes you to blush. But you just persevere. You press on. And you think, what's this all for? Well, I've heard so many stories of people saying, I just saw this guy in the workplace. He was so different. He wasn't involved in gossip. He didn't complain about the boss. There was something different about him, and that provokes questions about the gospel. And so many times it leads to faith. Next Lord's Day, when we go to Newtown and we hand out those tracts, for those of you who've been there, we haven't had, I don't know, we may have handed out thousands of those things. It's not like there's a big line out the door saying, hey, I've got this tract, need to come to Stanmore. And I've seen little children there, 5, 6 years old, handing out these little tracts. And you would think, so small. If the kid doesn't get out of the way, I might run over them. Or sharing a cup of water. Can I encourage mothers? And I'm thankful for those who care for their children. Can I say there are godly ways and ungodly ways to change a nappy? There are godly ways and ungodly ways to keep the home, to prepare a meal, to come home from work if that's you as a husband. And the difference is by faith. We can do what God has given us to do, and we can exercise faith by saying this small, this simple thing. It's not handing out, it could be handing out a tract, it could be changing a diaper. Like leaven and mustard seeds, this is how the kingdom of God grows. Now, of course, the final application is we need to remember that we will never be perfect in this flesh, in this mortal body. There'll all be shortcomings. We will stumble and fall. But I want to assure you that there is one that has no failings, no imperfections. Jesus is the one who has done all things unto righteousness. And of course, we often think of the great works of Jesus in his public ministry, his teaching, his miracles, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, and we think, amazing. And truly it was. But Jesus wasn't just faithful in the great things, he was faithful in the little things. So children, you might think of Jesus as, the 30-year-old man, but Jesus was a little boy just like some of you. And he had to listen to parents that sometimes got it wrong. Jesus was a tradie. If you've been to any work site, you know how challenging that might be. And he had to be faithful as an apprentice. Jesus had to pay taxes. Jesus had to relate to family members who didn't quite get him. That's crazy, Jesus. And in the small things and in the great things, he was faithful. And how wonderful that Jesus has done all of that, not just to be an example for us, but all his perfect, faithful acts of obedience is imputed, that is given to you and me. For every place we fail, Jesus has paid for those sins. But for every place we haven't done what we ought to have done, Jesus puts into our account those wonderful works of righteousness. If you are a believer, yes, press on. Yes, strain on, because God calls us to. But we can also rest in the knowledge that it is finished. It is done for us. What a wonderful Savior. Where King Jesus is truly worshipped, where he is honored and served, yes, as individuals, and yes, as us corporately as a church, the kingdom of God is growing like a mustard seed to a great tree, like leaven that is hidden, but the ultimate effects of it are obvious to all. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the King, the Eternal One, who rules and reigns. And you are the one that is working in our lives individually and us as a body, as a family, as a church. And because you are committed to your glory and for our neighbor's good, you are sanctifying us. The kingdom is growing in our lives. Help us to rejoice in this and to rest in this. But Lord, particularly for those who do not know you, but those who are still strangers to grace, we ask that you would have mercy on them and draw them to yourself, that they too might experience kingdom joy. And we pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.